holy and living God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. Last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday, and that's why attendance in most churches was less than we would like to see. Also known as Super Snacker Sunday, on which more potato chips, pretzels, peanuts, hot wings, corn chips, and dips, all loaded with salt, were consumed than on any other day of the year. Super Bowl Sunday is also the day on which the excitement of the game compounds with the elevated sodium levels in our blood to produce more heart attacks than on any other day of the year. Every hospital ER in the country fortifies itself for the invasion that can occur any time after the game starts. We Americans, we are passionate about our junk food, our salt and our sugar, even those of us on so-called salt-restricted diets, and we pay for our passions. Salt in our culture is plentiful and cheap, cheaper in fact than dirt. A pound of potting soil, good potting soil, will cost you about $2.50. A pound of salt, about 80. We ought to change that expression, cheap as dirt, to cheap as salt. My father used to buy this in 40-pound bags for his water softener. And in the eastern part of our country and in the mountainous regions everywhere, including locally, truckloads of this stuff is poured on icy roads and bridges. Such a thing would have been preposterous in the time of Jesus, when salt was rare and hard to obtain, an extremely precious commodity. Roman soldiers received a salt ration called the salarium, from which the English word salary is derived. So, if you're not worth your salt, you just might not get paid. Salt was important in the first century as both a seasoning and a preservative. Rubbed into fish, a little salt would give flavor and slow decay. Strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a stable compound. But most salt in the ancient world came from salt marshes or the like, so it contained a lot of impurities. The salt, being more soluble than the stuff with which it was mixed, could dissolve away, leaving just the junk behind that wasn't good for anything except to throw on their flat roofs, to scatter on those roofs to harden the soil and prevent leaks. The Romans believed that salt was the purest of all substances because it came from the sun and the sea. The Jews used salt to purify their offerings to God, and maybe that's why Jesus used salt as a metaphor for the Christian life. We are to give zest and flavor to life and to preserve the society in which we live from moral decay. However, the Jewish means of purification were very different from those that Christians were to adopt. The Jewish road to purity was achieved by separation from sources of defilement, from dead bodies, animal skins, pigs, and women at certain times of the month. But instead of avoiding sources of contamination, Jesus tells his followers to embrace their enemies, to heal the sick rather than avoid them, to oppose deception by revealing the truth. Christians are to transform evil and impurity by spreading abroad the truth and goodness of God. We can do this, however, only by retaining our own virtue, our saltiness, our connection with the Spirit of God that keeps us pure and strong. If we relax our commitment to the Lord, we begin to compromise with the junk in the world. And soon we're rationalizing our dishonesty, our indifference to the needs of others, our selfishness and sarcasm by saying something like, well, everybody does that. And as we take on the lower standards of the world, our saltiness leaches out, and what begins to accumulate in our souls is just the junk. The ancient Jewish rabbis assumed that people are not strong enough to resist the temptations to impurity, let alone have the power to transform it. Jesus seems to have a higher opinion of human nature. He says it's a choice. Choose to be salty. Choose to preserve your connection with the Spirit of God, who will give you the spiritual adrenaline not only to maintain your own integrity, but also to address the ills that are around you. This means that in addition to being in contact with the source, we must also be in contact with the world. What good is a full salt shaker sitting on another table halfway across the restaurant or in the kitchen pantry? You need it now on your poached eggs or on your French fries or on your stew. It needs to be available where it is needed. And so it is with Christians. Light in uninhabited areas serves no purpose except to drive up the power bill. I still hear my father going through the house saying, "Turn off the light when you leave the room." Anybody have a father like that besides me? Oh, yeah. A few guys out there. The value of salt and light is their effect on other things, such as food or darkness. So faith that only shows up in church on Sundays isn't worth much. Faith needs to be lived out in the context of our lives, through the details and dilemmas of everyday human experience. Faith needs to influence our decision-making, everything from what we buy at the store to how we vote at the next election. Unlike pepper, you don't see the salt in your soup, but you certainly can taste it. Christian faith can provide the spiritual seasoning that keeps life from being bland and dull and tasteless, and that makes a new day sparkle with anticipation and meaning. In his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campolo, Baptist minister, sociologist, and writer, tells of a time when he wandered into a diner at 3:30 a.m. one sleepless night some years ago. 8 or 9 ladies of the night wandered into the diner also for a coffee break. And as Tony Campolo was about to leave, he overheard one of them, named Agnes, say that the next day was her birthday. Well, nobody seemed especially interested, but after they left, Campolo asked the man behind the counter if they came in at this time every night. And the guy behind the counter says, "Like clockwork." And then Campolo suggested that they hold a party for Agnes. The man and his wife, who was in the kitchen, agreed. So at 2:30 a.m. the next night, they decorated the whole restaurant, got a cake ready, and made the place full of people. And at 3:30 a.m., in walked Agnes with a friend. "Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted," Campolo writes. Agnes began to cry. Then she asked if she could take the cake home with her. Everyone was silent until Campolo said, "What do you say we pray?" He wrote, "It just seemed like the right thing to do." I prayed for Agnes. I prayed that her life would be changed, that God would be good to her. Giving a party for a prostitute in the middle of the night may not be your calling or mine. But just think of the impact that it made on everyone who was there. Think of the message that was sent to Agnes, that she was a lovable, worthwhile person who deserved a party once in a while, a message she hadn't heard in a long time, if ever. But Campolo has such a zest for living, he can't help sharing it with those whose lives are heavy, flat, and dull. Even as he reaches out to preserve them from the decay of morale and morality. Faith kept in the prayer closet is like salt in the pantry. That was Isaiah's message to the people of Israel in the Old Testament passage that you heard read earlier. The people wanted to know why God wasn't listening when they prayed, why God wasn't... and the naked are clothed, then the people will find salvation. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Our life with God is meant to be lived in solidarity with people in the world. The only way that our righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, which Jesus says it must, is if our spirituality lights the way to the love of others in the world where we live. If we separate ourselves from the world to maintain some illusion of spiritual or moral purity, we're only hiding the light from ourselves and from those who walk in darkness. The wonderful paradox is, we can share the light of life, the love of God, without losing any of that light of our own, without diminishing it, just as we can take the flame from the paschal candle and light a candle to give to a newly born. And the flame on the paschal candle only burns more. Christ has given to us love, peace, joy. Cover the candle and snuff it out. The choice is ours, but the light in us belongs to God. If we attempt in our own strength to generate such light, sooner or later, our ego gets in the way. We run out of power, and we end up being low-beam, dim-watted moralists. Not dim-witted, necessarily, but dim-watted. It all depends on our connection to the source and our faithfulness in renewing that relationship on a regular basis.